for Jesus, falling in love for Jesus was the best thing I've ever done. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. And I fell in love with him because he fell in love with me. Amen. Thank you, musicians. We don't even know what love is until he loves us first. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord for his goodness to us. Desire your prayers this week. I'm, Lord willing, I'll be leaving on Tuesday to fly to, I'll be flying to Dubai and then to Tanzania. And so you may look at me funny and say, it's Tanzania. If you live there, it's Tanzania. So I'm going to speak it like the natives speak it. You know, we used to live in a little town. That's where my wife was from. And on the central coast of California, and the name of the town is Lompoc. And I can't tell you how many people want to correct you on that. You can always tell when somebody isn't from there because they'll call it Lompoc. Because it's spelled L-O-M-P-O-C, and so they pronounce it Lompoc, but it's Lompo, right? And there's some people who just refuse to say that, and they're letting you know they don't live there. Make it easy on you. Anyway, we'll be traveling to Tanzania on Tuesday, be back the following Wednesday. I'm going to preach a convention there, Lord willing, this week, so... If you keep us in prayer, we'd appreciate that, as we certainly keep each and every one of you in prayer. If you wouldn't mind standing tonight, we'll read the word and continue on the direction that we were heading this morning. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together this evening, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts, and it's with love in our hearts, Lord. It's with praise on our lips. And we're just so thankful, Lord, for all that you're doing for us and all that you've done. And Lord, we're certainly quick to make our needs known, to bring our requests before the body as we're bringing our needs to you, Lord. And we're fully confident, Lord, that not only can you provide, but you have provided, and that it is your pleasure to provide, that you want to be Jehovah Jireh. You want us to know you as Jehovah Jireh. And you want us to trust you, and you want us to look to you for all things. And it's an honor and a privilege to do so, Lord. And so we look to you tonight, and we want to allow you to be our big, big Father, to be our everything. So, Lord, as we meditate upon your word tonight, we pray that your word would find its resting place, that, Father, that you break it down in our hearts, that your spirit within us would teach us the things that we're hearing, and, Father, cause it to be quicken it and cause it to be lived out in our lives. And we'll be sure to give you the honor and glory. Forgive us of our failures, our mistakes, Lord, our slowness of heart at times. Father, just fill each and every one of us with your spirit, we pray, to overflowing. Just, Lord, we need more of you. We're desiring more, and we know that because we desire more, there is more for us to have. So we surrender more to you tonight, Lord, and just say, have your way. Bless each and every one now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to read from Acts, the fifth chapter. We're speaking on still on the subject of covetousness, and it's a topic, it's a subject that is so important, and these things need to be taught, these things need to be meditated on, these things need to be spoken about, and of course I believe that we should not just come to church and then hear these things that God's put on our heart that we've labored to bring forth from his word, but we should go home and read these things ourselves and make them ours. You know, make it, and the way that you know that it's yours is that you'll never look at it the same way as you did before. Acts chapter 5 and verse 1, very familiar story, but maybe the standpoint that we're going to bring it tonight might be a little different than what you might think. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. So far, so good. And kept back part of the price. So, no problem there. His wife also, being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So, the setting here of this this account here in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church, these two people were, they were embracing the message of the hour, and they were identifying themselves with the message of the hour and wanted to be identified with it. They were calling themselves true believers, true Christians, and wanted to be looked upon and wanted the acceptance that would come with that, or the status in the eyes of some people, not in the world, but in the eyes of those that are embracing the truth, embracing the gospel. So they truly wanted to be identified with the message people of that day. And, of course, we know that there's no commandment given anywhere in the Bible that told them to do, to go and sell what they had and lay it at the apostles' feet, or for that matter, for us to do that, right? Nothing wrong with doing it, but it wasn't a commandment of the Lord. They weren't given a commandment to do these things. There were those that were doing it, of course, and Barnabas was one that was named. There are others that are mentioned that were doing it, and of course, there was no apostolic teaching on this that caused the people to do it. I'm getting a little bit of ringing. I think it's from this monitor here. Thank you. There was no apostolic teaching on this that caused the people to do it. It was just something that some of the people were doing. And there were those that were among them that had excess that was way above and beyond what it was that they needed. And there were those that, on the other side of it, that basically just had the clothes that were on their back and not much else besides that, right? And we know that it'll always be that way and in this life, and we know that there will always be differences. And, of course, we know that they loved one another. The church was united. The church was together, and they were identifying themselves fully with Christ. And if you're fully identifying yourself with Christ, you'll be fully identifying yourself with the body, and you'll be looking on the needs of others. And so they loved one another. They were identifying themselves with one another, with Christ. And so some decided that they were going to sell what they had and give it to the elders, give it to the apostles, so that they could divide it up among the people, and it would help those that were less fortunate, those that were struggling. And Ananias and Sapphira, they saw what was going on, and they wanted to give the appearance of being all in on this. They wanted to give the appearance of being fully identified with the message without being fully identified with the message. Today, we would call it somebody that's impersonating Christianity. What they were actually coveting something. They were coveting an identification among the message people without actually possessing the message that the others had. They coveted appearing to be like the others that were in the message, that were identified with Christ. And they thought that doing this, selling what they had and giving a portion of it to the church, they thought in doing this that they would gain an identity among the church believers and that it would identify them as believers. And excuse me for a moment. So they wanted to be identified as being true believers, and they saw this as a way to bring that identification upon themselves. And like some people that, you know, maybe will wear a T-shirt with their favorite sports hero that's on their shirt, and they'll buy the paraphernalia of that sports team, and they will identify with that person or identify with that team, and they're hoping somehow that the success of their person, of their hero, or the success of that team will somehow, you know, relate to them. But yet they're not really identified with that team. They're not really identified with that particular player. They're just wanting to be identified with it. So they're thinking, you know, we'll sell what we have and we'll take a portion of it and we'll lay it at Peter's feet, and then we'll keep the rest for ourselves, because, you know, we're not really all into this, but we want to appear like we are. And we'll say to Peter that, you know, here's the total sum of what we got when we sold that which we had, which, of course, was a lie, because they held back a portion of that money. We don't know why they did that. We don't know what they planned on doing with the money. All we know is that it was deceitful. And, you know, if they would have said instead, here's a portion of what we got from selling our goods, the story would have been completely different. So the issue wasn't how much they gave. The issue wasn't whether they gave or they didn't give. The issue is that they lied. They were trying to appear to be something that they weren't. So there was nothing that said that they were required to do what they were doing in the first place, or that they had to give all of what they received from what they sold to the leaders. They just saw that other people were doing it. And that's the trouble when it comes to trying to be a Christian versus being a Christian. Trying to, you know, dress as a message person, put on a message uniform, trying to act like a message person without really knowing what's behind it, right? They really didn't know why other people were doing it. It wasn't coming from their heart. They were doing it for a different motive. They had a different objective, right? There was nothing that said that they had to give anything at all. But they saw what other people were doing, and they thought, okay, this will identify me. If we do this, or if we appear like we're doing it, we will be identified as true believers amongst this group of people that we're hanging out with. I know that could never happen here, but, you know, it's quiet. They wanted to be identified as being message believers. Now, come on, friends, just bring it into our day. Is our day any different? But they failed to realize just how much God was identified with his message and with his church and with his ministry. And they figured that no one would be the wiser. Verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now, how did Peter know this? The Lord knew this, right? Lie to the Holy Ghost? I thought he lied to Peter. How is it that he lied to the Holy Ghost? God was identified with that body of believers, and that body of believers was identified with God. They were using his name. They were coming in his name. They were working in his name. They were worshiping in his name. They were proclaiming the gospel in his name. They were doing everything that they did in his name. And they were his body that was here on the earth. We were taught by the law of Moses that for a man to be judged and then to be killed for a certain offense, that can't take place except he first be judged by two or three witnesses, right? But God was so identified with these people, and God himself judged the matter, and God took this man's life. There was no two or three witnesses. There was no, let's bring it before the body and let this matter be judged. God judged it right on the spot. Because God was so identified with the people, and the people were so identified with God. They weren't playing church. This was for real. This wasn't a hobby. This wasn't a label. This wasn't just a language that you spoke on Sundays or around certain people. Verse 3. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back a part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Notice where these things come from. The heart. Notice that the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He says, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Pretty serious stuff, right? So, in other words, Peter was saying to him, you know, when you sold it, wasn't it yours? And when you received payment for it, was not the payment yours also? You could have done whatever you wanted with that. Because it was yours. No problem with that. But you purposed in your heart to impersonate the message. To impersonate being a message believer. To pretend to be identified with the message while at the same time not embracing it. To pretend to be a message believer. To pretend to be a Christian. To pretend to be a church member. Covetousness. They coveted. I know that this is hard for people to imagine people doing things like this, but people do this all the time today. People want, they want to be associated with something so that they have a covering. They want to be identified as a Christian. They want to be identified with Christ. They want to be identified as a believer. And they want to live their own life as well. So it was covetousness. They coveted appearing in the eyes of other people to be believers when they actually weren't. They were coveting what a Christian had. Right? I want the respect. I want the identification that comes with Brother Stephen because he's a believer. I'm coveting that. Right? I don't possess it myself. I'm coveting it. I'm coveting what a true Christian already has. And covetousness is a great sin in God's eyes. So many churchgoers, you know, these things sound so hard to say, but it's the truth. Many churchgoers today do the exact same thing. They come to church on Sunday morning. They want to appear in everybody's eyes to be believers, just like everybody else. They want to appear to be loving. They want to appear to be caring. They want to appear to be obedient to the Lord, to be serving of others with all that they have, not being selfish, not holding anything back. They want to appear to stand for what's true, stand for what's right. But on Sunday night and the rest of the week, they go right on living their secret lives apart from the rest of the true church. But they want to be identified with the church on Sunday morning. Well, it might be Wednesday night. Doesn't matter. But when somebody isn't in it all the way, listen, friends, if there's nothing keeping you from coming to church and you just come once in a while, I don't need to say any more. If you're a Christian, you'll come to church because that's what Christians do. So they covet what the church has. They covet the identity that belongs to those that have died out to themselves and are born again of the Holy Spirit, but they don't want to pay the price that everybody else has paid. They're not all in, but they want the identification nevertheless. So we know that what took place in the days of Ananias and Sapphira, we know that that will return again in our day. We've been told that. And it'll return to this church even. A time when playing church will no longer go unnoticed, but it'll be called out. A time when God will vindicate, these are my people, these aren't. These are true believers. These are make believers. These are unbelievers. And God have mercy on the preachers that end up having to preach these things, but they will do it nonetheless. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. I should say so. This is rubber hits the road. This is no longer theoretical. This is vindication. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. Wow, that was fast. I mean, the guy just fell. He just died. Right? Service is over. Let's take him out and bury him. And then come back for service tonight. Think about it. They didn't even call his wife first. Why wasn't she in church? They didn't call his wife first and tell her what took place. He was dead and buried the very same day. And of course, they didn't let somebody run off and go tell her because she would have stayed out of church that day. And God wasn't through with this issue yet. God was not through dealing with this in this particular body. I don't know about you, friends, but when I come to church, I want God to kill all the attributes of sin that are in my life. I want to slay every time I come. I don't want to die physically and be carried out, but I want to die every time I come. Because the things that I want Him to kill in my life are the things that cause me trouble. It's the things that cause me my greatest trouble. It's me. And I want God to just kill it, slay it. Paul said, I die daily, right? So how many times do we have to die? Paul died every day. Verse 7, and it was about the space of 3 hours after. 3 hours after. So let's see. Church gets out at noon. No, not here. It's 1. How long does it take to bury somebody? It was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Evening services is on now, right? And Peter answered unto her, and he said, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. she doesn't have a clue what's going on. That's probably the case. Or she thinks, this man's on to me. He's heard a rumor that isn't true. You ever notice that people get the maddest when they're lying to you? When they're confronted with something, they just paint you as, you're a criminal. How could you ever say something like that about, you're an awful person. And they're guilty of sin. But they paint you as, how could you even think something like that about me? So she's thinking, if anybody's said a rumor, told a rumor, I'll deny it. More than likely, she's clueless to what's going on. So she says, yay, for so much. And you know what, Peter? I love this message so much. It just means everything to me. There's nothing that means more than that. And me and my husband, we wanted to make this tremendous and hard sacrifice for the kingdom of God. Oh, it was a great sacrifice. But we did it for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Peter says, you know, I noticed you weren't in service this morning, sis. Yeah, it was because, you know, we were out of peanut butter. Peanut butter, what's that have to do with it? One excuse is as good as another. Is your husband with you tonight? Well, I'm not sure. He did say that he had some things to take care of after church and that, you know, this day he would be a busy day for him, as just as it is for me. But, you know, he wanted to be sure to drop off this love offering this morning so, you know, the big crowd here, so that the money would go as quickly as possible to the needs of those that have need of it. I remember attending a big denominational church service. I think, what was it called? Faith Tabernacle, I think, in San Jose, when we were living in San Jose. A deacon from a church here in Tucson was working in Palo Alto, which is where I was working at the same time. And he invited me to go to a church service with him on a Wednesday night. And it was Kenny Foreman, I think, was the pastor. It's not really important, but this guy was such a big wig that they had a television program and it was televised. And I remember when we got to the service that night that, you know, the people were wearing minks and, you know, just all these jewels. And there's a lot of wealthy people in the Bay Area. And, you know, and everybody was putting on the dog. You know, everybody was trying to outdo the next one with God bless you, and hallelujah this, and glory to God that. And I remember there came the time for them to take up the offering. And rather than the deacons coming through the church and passing the plates down the different aisles, the way they set it up was they had a place right up front, right in front of the pulpit, and the people would come and they would be seen on television. Everybody would see you putting your money in the plate. And then you'd go around. Don't tell me that they didn't know what they were doing. Don't tell me that they knew that they were trying to persuade people to, well, look, you'll be on TV if you do that, right? And don't think for a moment that the people were being disingenuous. I mean, there might have been some Monopoly money that went in the plate. Just as long as you got seen putting it in the plate, you know. I don't think they zoomed in the camera to see, was that a $10,000 bill or is that Monopoly money? But it was, I mean, it was just so patently obvious that it was, that, you know, appearance was so much more important to the people than substance. They don't have to worry about an Ananias and Sapphira time coming to their church because the Holy Spirit isn't even there to call it out. You say you shouldn't say things like that. Well, I'm not going to shame him by saying he is associated with that, that that's his church, that that's the best that he could do. No, sir, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he said that she would be without spot or wrinkle or blemish, and he's making sure that that is the case. So perhaps she said, you know, he just wanted to make sure he got here this morning and he had some other things to do, but he didn't want to miss it this morning. He wanted to make sure that that, you know, offering was dropped off. And maybe Peter said, well, you know, that's a real Christian thing of you two to do. And then he says, perhaps, well, so let me see if I've got this right. So you sold the property for $5,000 and you and your husband agreed to give all of that to the church. Is that the case? Did I understand that right? Is that what happened? Well, I'm not one to brag or I'm not one to draw attention to myself, but yes, that's what the Lord put on our heart to do. Yeah, we gave every bit of it. Well, sis, I'm sorry to be the one to have to tell you this, but that was your husband's story this morning, too. Yes, I know we're united in everything that we do. But what I was going to say, sis, is that right after he said that, your husband died, and he was carried out of the church. And you know what? We buried him just before the service this evening. And since you didn't come in until after the worship service, you didn't know that. And I'm also sorry to tell you that, but the same ones that packed out your husband this morning, they're standing at the door, and they're going to pack you out now. Notice, we know that God is long-suffering. We know that God gives us space to repent. I trust that we don't take advantage of that, that we don't abuse that. He does give us space to repent most of the time. But there was no space given to repent for these two. Right? There wasn't, oh, okay, you caught me on it. I'm sorry, that was wrong. Peter wasn't made aware of this, and so Peter then preached a message that would bring conviction without calling out names. And then Peter would ask if anybody wanted to be remembered in prayer or would like to lift up their hands to the Lord and ask God to forgive them of something that they did. None of that was, there was no space for that. God dealt with the matter right on the spot. The penalty, this is what I want us to get to look at here for just a moment. The penalty for following the truth, not an impersonation, but following the truth and professing to be identified with it when you actually aren't, the penalty for that, for doing that, is much greater than it is even for outsiders. Remember, there was Simon the sorcerer that was impersonating, but he was doing that outside and he was trying to make money on it, and he got called out on it and he got warned. But he was an outsider. He didn't die right on the spot. He was given the space to repent. I don't know if he ever did repent or not, but he was, you know, he was told that what he was doing was wrong and that where it was going to lead to if he kept that up. But in the church, it's a whole different matter. Verse 9. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband, they're at the door and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in, found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. So two funeral services in one day. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Let that happen one time in the church and see the impact that it has on the church, right? This is from the Message Adoption. The church is supposed to be predestinated unto adoption of children, where God can take a man and adopt him into the family, give him something first. Try that and see if it's right. The Bible says, try the spirits. This man claims a certain thing. Well, try it and see if it's right. If it isn't right, well, then move right with it. Then say, Lord, send us something else. If that isn't right, send us something else. Keep moving. Just keep moving and say, every fella taking his place, takes his place. Then, he says, then you're going to see the church of God begin to get its place. That then's when the Philistines will go to backing up. The shorts will go off. The hair will grow down. Faces will be washed. Cigars will be missing. He says, that's right. When the church begins to get into its mighty power, when they have an Ananias and Sapphira, a few of them, yes, sir, you'll see when the church, the Holy Church, stands together in its power, positionally placed as sons of God, adopted into the family of God, powerful church standing there in its glory. Oh, That's what he's coming for. Well, if that's what he's coming for, then there'll be some more of these. There will be some Ananias and Sapphira type events. There has to be. If that's how the church started out, and if that's what he's coming for, if that's the church in its power. Now, friends, we don't look forward to that. None of us say, oh, man, I can't wait. And we don't wish that on anybody. But we know what I'm trying to get across to us is that the church will get to its place and into its position to where nobody's playing church. And then you'll see the power of God as we're supposed to in the church. Again, in the Message Paradox, he says, I've often wanted to come into a church. I've longed to see it, I guess, where I could walk in the back door, the front door, wherever it was, and look across an audience and see a perfect church all in order. Sin couldn't stay there. No. The Spirit would call it out. You see, it just couldn't stay. Like Ananias and Sapphira, you just couldn't do it. There'd be no sin in that group. No, sir. See, the Spirit quickly speak it like that. No matter what it was, how little, it would be done. See women and men sitting there under the power of the Spirit of God moving perfectly, moving this. Someone had done something wrong in the congregation. They'd come quickly and confess it before the Spirit got a hold of it. To confess it before and come and tell it, because they know right then it's going to be called. That's right. He says, that's the church of the living God. This is the messenger. This is the messenger looking ahead and seeing what that mature, positionally placed church looks like. He says, that's the church of the living God. He says, I'm longing to see it. Well, if he's longing to see it, it means it's going to happen. You don't long to see something that isn't going to happen. You don't wish for something that's never going to happen. He says, that's the church of the living God. How many old, poor old heart now is getting old. How I've longed to stand and see a church like that. I may yet. I hope to. Perfect works of God without sin now. That could understand. A little further on, so that was in 1961, 1962, presuming. He says, in the church, I've often wondered, I'd like to walk into a church. I hope I get to see it before I die. Walk into a church sometime and walk through there and just see, oh, how sin couldn't even set in that church. Any member would have to confess it before they even got there. The Holy Spirit would call it right out on the spot like that. See, just like, see the women standing there, look like ladies. See the men, look like men, real men of integrity, Holy Ghost-filled men, Spirit-filled. Just let one sin be in the church anywhere, and the Holy Spirit call it right out. Like Ananias and Sapphira, have it right there before you. See, oh, that's a church I'd like to see. I wish I could see it, he says. He was trying to preach a church into that kind of condition, right? But we have to come into our position. Each one of us has to make that choice. Each one of us has to come to maturity. Each one of us has to get into our position and into our place. Each one of us has to get to the place where we're so sold out that, you know, there's no impersonating. There's no other motive. What you are is what you are. And what you claim is what you truly believe. And God vindicates it. A little later on, convinced then concerned, he says, let the Pentecostal church straighten itself up, get right with God, and I'll prove to you that the Holy Ghost will come right in. So he's telling us the Pentecostal church at that time didn't even have the Holy Ghost. They claimed to, but they'd put them on the outside even at this point in time. He says, I'll prove to you that the Holy Ghost will come right in. Why? The church will be so full of the power of the Holy Ghost that there can't be one member do one sin. The Holy Ghost will call it right out, like Ananias and Sapphira. Right, but you can't do it. when you won't even take your kindergarten training. Now, just previously, just for the sake of time, I didn't read it, but the people were giving him flack because he was getting on them about how they were living, how they were conducting themselves, and how they were making a mockery of Christianity. You need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to quit doing this and quit doing that. And he was teaching them what they needed to do, and they got on him about it. They wanted him to teach them great things. And he says, well, how can I teach you great things when you won't even take your kindergarten training? And that was kindergarten training that they were spitting out. The Message Communion, December 12th of 1965. He says, you know, the hour will soon arise when right among us, the Holy Spirit will speak out like it did in Ananias and Sapphira. So he's now not saying, I hope to see it, but he's saying it's going to happen. He says, remember, see, that hour is arriving. And we are, now you just remember that, see, God is going to dwell among his people. That's when he's really having preeminence in the body. He's totally identified with the body. So if you lie, you're lying to him, right? Because he's dwelling in that body. You're not lying to men, you're lying to God. Just remember that God is going to dwell among his people. That's what he wants to do now. He says, we can receive the message as saying, I was a young man and hunting for a wife, and I could find a wife, and I said, she's just perfect. She's a Christian. She's a lady. She's all this. I got confidence. He said, no matter how much confidence, how much I think that she's nice, I got to receive her. And she's got to receive me, see, upon these vows. So there has to be a relationship. It can't just be, I love Jesus, and Jesus loves me, but there's no relationship. And there's no receiving one another upon vows. He says, well, it's the same thing that we find is the message. It's the same thing that we find is the message. We see it's right. We see God vindicates that it's right. It's perfectly right. Year after year, year after year, it continues right. It continues right. Everything it says happens just exactly the way that he said. Now, we know that it's right, but you see, don't do it from an intellectual standpoint. If you do, you got a second-handed religion. We don't want a second-handed religion, something that somebody else has experienced it, and we're living off of their testimony. We want our own experience. We don't want to impersonate anything. We want to be what we are by the grace of God. Did you know that covetousness will actually keep people from entering into heaven? It's that serious. You know, we spoke about the rich young ruler this morning. He was given an opportunity. He was told, you lack one thing. Now, he was not bribed. He was not in that category. But he could have been given life, like Cain. And he was told, you're just lacking one thing. And if you'll do this, you can have that eternal life. And he turned it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. And it was his covetousness that kept him from taking God at his word, receiving it, doing what he told him was required to receive that eternal life. His desire, his insatiable desire for things, for wealth, for power, was greater than his desire for eternal life. Now, I know sometimes the devil can get us worried. We think, oh man, I hope that never happens with me. Well, the thing is, if you are a child of God, you won't desire those things above life itself. Something in you won't allow you to rest until you come in contact with that life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So he tells us right off the bat, unrighteous people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to tell us attributes of unrighteousness, things that identify people that are unrighteous. He says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters. You know, we tend to put grades on sin, and we tend to look at things and think, this is so much worse than that, and this is tolerable, but that's unforgivable. And, you know, especially when it comes to sexual sins, we'll, you know, we want to put that in a special category, and, you know, I'm not sticking up for it. I don't want anybody to get that, but sin is sin. There isn't good sin and bad sin. There's sin. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Well, the reason why he's saying be not deceived is because people are going to go on claiming to be righteous when they're not, and claiming to be inheriting the kingdom of God when they're not. He says, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, those are sexual issues, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. I don't even want to think about what that one means. Nor thieves, nor covetous. Wow, so a person that's covetous is in the same category as somebody that's effeminate or an abuser of themselves with others, or a fornicator, or an idolater, an adulterer, nor revilers, troublemakers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So you're not that way anymore. So look at the type of things that are put in the very same category as covetousness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Ephesians 5, verse 3. Paul goes on to say, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Not once. This is serious stuff. Neither filthiness.
Just to stop here. Check if the device is on your home Wi-Fi network.
Really? I'm going to have to turn her off. Goodness. Do you think I'm talking to you? It says there's nothing to stop here. Goodness. I got somebody mad. I got the cloud speaking to me now. I forget what I was doing here the other day. I was studying, and I think I went to Wikipedia or something, and I was looking for something having to do with marriage and divorce. I think I typed in marriage and divorce. And I don't remember what the purpose of it was at that time, but I had something pop up, and it was trying to teach me about marriage and divorce. It was trying to counsel me and tell me about the seriousness of it and the things that I needed to consider. And it's like, what? Wow. Ephesians 5:3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become as saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking. Wow. Nor jesting. Well, I'm just joking. You know, there are people that will needle you and will cut you and will try to get a rise out of you and will follow it up with, just kidding. Paul said, don't do that. And he puts it in the category with covetousness and with fornication. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient. It's not helpful. Nobody benefits. But rather giving of thanks. It doesn't mean that we can't have a sense of humor, but not at somebody else's expense. Verse 5, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Serious stuff, huh?
There's nothing to stop here. Check if the device is on your home Wi-Fi network.
I'm going to turn off my Wi-Fi. Maybe that'll shut her up. And I'll go to Dr. Ben and get some instruction afterwards. How do I make her stop? All righty. Well, hallelujah anyhow. Goodness. All right. Now that's... You're not going to stop me. I'm hitting a nerve here. She's covetous. Trying to change the subject on me. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. So we're not even to be partakers with people that do these things. Now, a little further down, we'll see in another place that he's speaking specifically with those that call themselves brothers and sisters. He's certainly not speaking about the world, because you can't separate yourself from... I mean, there's the guy at the supermarket that's running up your, tallying up your tab might be covetous. So you're supposed to stay away from him? You're supposed to stay away from work because one of your coworkers might be covetous? No, he's not talking about that. It's someone that claims to be of the faith. That's where the danger is. And one of the reasons for that, friends, is that there are spirits that come with these things. Just like with fornicators or adulterers, they got a spirit on them. They need deliverance. You hang out with them, you're in danger of one of them spirits jumping on you. That's how they multiply. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness. So you were blind just like them. But now are ye light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. And light and darkness don't fellowship together. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So if Christ is amongst us, then there's light. We're walking in the light as he is in the light. Then, as we read from 1 John on Wednesday, then we have fellowship with one another. And we have the confidence of knowing that our sin is forgiven and all things are under the blood. But that light is a disinfectant. That light drives away, that light exposes darkness or drives it away. Or exposes whatever exists in the darkness. So if you think about sin coming into the church and the church is filled with light, won't the light expose the darkness? Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. Give thee light. That's what we did when Christ came across our path, the truth came across our path. We awoke. We were asleep as everyone else. We awoke. We arose from the dead. We were dead while we yet lived. And Christ shall give thee light. So we know that, and I'll close here in just a minute, but we know that covetousness will not exist on the other side. We know that those that go in the rapture, and when they're gathered together with others that go in the rapture from all the ages, there won't be a covetous one amongst us. Aren't you glad? So it must be addressed on this side. It doesn't need to be addressed on that side because it won't exist. But it needs to be cast out on this side so that we can go to the other side. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. I don't know if I put these in my notes, but I just want to cover a couple more here real quick. You can look at them when you go home. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I could tell her to do it, but I'm ignoring her. I don't want to wake her up. But they that will be rich fall in temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. They that will be rich fall into temptation. So it's not speaking about those that become rich or are rich, but those that seek to be rich, right? That are coveting riches. Fall into temptation and snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. We mentioned this last week, but here it is in the scripture. We'll just read it here tonight. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not evil. Money's not good. Money's money. It's paper or silver or gold or whatever, right? It doesn't have life. It doesn't have a spirit. It's not going to be judged. It's not going to go to heaven or hell. It's the love of money. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So money isn't the issue. It's the love of money that is the issue. And, you know, of course, we know that money is part of how we buy and sell in this hour, right? It's the system that we live by. It's how we barter. It's how we exchange. It's how we live physically, right? So it has its place, of course. And we don't know how long it'll be that way. We don't know how long that money will exist, but that's how things are done now. But we do know that God is our provider. Regardless, God is our provider in all things. And we look to Him for all things. And we give Him thanks for all things. So money is not what we have respect for. Money is not what we crave. Money is not what we seek after. We seek after God. And whatever we receive, it comes from Him. And we give Him thanks for all things. So if we were to get to the place where money is no longer accessible, and you know, that's very possible. Not saying that to worry anybody. If you're a child of God, and if you're surrendered to Him, it won't worry you a bit because your confidence isn't in money to begin with. But I'm just wanting you to see that if that is where your confidence is, then you're likely to be the type of person that will be shook if money were to all of a sudden disappear, right? So if we were to get to the place where money is no longer accessible, that means nothing to us because God is our provider, no matter what. I don't expect you to shout. If I woke up tomorrow morning and I had no access to money, I wouldn't be excited about it, right? I wouldn't be shouting and saying hallelujah. But I would not be dismayed either because I'm in the hands of the Lord. He is my provider.
Money is not my provider. God is my provider. Money is not what I'm trusting in. God is who I'm trusting in. He's my portion. If I woke up and he didn't exist any longer, well, then I would be worried. If the stock market crashes, you say, well, that couldn't happen. Well, it's happened how many times in just my lifetime? And if you add another generation on top of that, I mean, we've seen a lot of crashes. And the rest of the world has seen even more. So we don't know. We don't, right? We don't know. I mean, who could see the crash that came? And, you know, they won't call it a depression. I don't know why. Calling it something else, it doesn't change the hardship, right? They call it the Great Recession. It was a depression in 2007, 2008. Our government was in a panic, whether they told us that or not. And, of course, it's good that they didn't tell us that because it's their job to keep the rest of us from going into a panic. You know, remember about all them shovel-ready jobs? That was a shovel job if there ever was one. They were shoveling things our way, telling us, believe that, you know. I never even got a shovel. Where were the jobs? It was a big crash. Could it happen again? Absolutely. But and it isn't something, you know, if you've got some savings in the stock market or whatever, it isn't something that we look forward to happening, right? But we won't lose faith. And we won't go and jump out our windows if something like that takes place. And if some of us did that and we live in Tucson, we wouldn't have far to fall anyway. Maybe you have 1 foot and you hit the ground, you know. My God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. My God is my provider. I want to trust him no matter what. I want to trust him in the good times, the bad times, in the times of plenty, in the lean times. I want to trust him completely. Not just when things are comfortable, but all the time. I want to acknowledge him in all my ways. 1 Corinthians 5:11. Sorry, I'm just going to toss in a couple more here real quick. I didn't think we'd get this far tonight, but we are. So, 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. Now, we can kind of get that because we realize that he's got an issue and he's obviously not wanting to be restored. He's not repenting of it. And so whatever's on that brother can get on you. So don't keep company with that person. Try to restore them. But if they won't be restored, now notice this is if any man that is called a brother, right? You can't, you might be working with a fornicator at work. You can't avoid that. If a man that is called a brother or be a fornicator or a covetous, wow, it's right there in the same category. Or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Wicked person. So, a covetous person is a wicked person? That's what Paul said. And is in the same category as a fornicator? And a drunkard? And an extortioner? We're not even to fellowship with one that calls himself a brother and is in this category. Because where this is leading up to is that won't exist in the church. That's when the Lord God Almighty has preeminence. That's when he is reigning in a body. Friends, how is he going to overcome every trick of the devil if he is not inhabiting completely a body? And if he doesn't have complete control over that body, how is he going to defeat his enemy in every circumstance if he doesn't have the preeminence in a body. And if he has the preeminence in a body, do you think he's going to allow that to remain in the body and not address it? So a covetous person is a wicked person and is in the very same category as a drunkard, an extortioner, a fornicator. And we're not to even fellowship with someone that's in that category that calls himself a brother. These kind of people, however, are on the job site. They might be your teachers at school. They might be at the checkout counter at the supermarket. They might be people that might be the mailman. It might be your neighbor. Well, you're not told to don't ever have anything to do with these other people. But you're also not breaking bread with them either, right? There's a spirit that comes with coveting, just as there is for fornicators. And those spirits move from one to another and bring their buddies. And that's how the devil moves in. Can I give you another one? Thank you. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to go through the ninth verse. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, even as who privily or privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah and the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, it vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Aren't you glad, friends? He knows how we're being tempted, and he knows how to deliver us from temptation. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Okay, one more. Two more. Genesis chapter 13, verse 1. I'll make it quick. Honorable mention, we'll close, okay? Genesis 13, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, all that he had, and Lot with him, unto the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. So this is where we try to bring a balance to things. It's difficult to bring a complete balance in any one service on any one particular topic. But God blessed Abraham. It was Abram at this point. This is God's blessing upon him. And God knew that Abram could handle the blessing. Right? And it wasn't wrong for Abram to be rich. And we saw that how he conducted himself. We saw how it didn't take him away from God. Right? So, just want to bring that balance in here real quick, that we're not speaking against somebody having... Some of us are just going to have more than others. And that's okay. But it's the love of it. That's the root of the evil. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7. 7 through 9. We'll stop with this. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Maybe I'll have you stand up. Or maybe she'll have you stand up. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7. Let's see how this hits us tonight. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The Lord maketh poor. The Lord maketh poor. And maketh rich. So if you're poor, the Lord made you poor. If you're rich, the Lord made you rich. I'm not talking about you doing stupid things to make yourself poor. And I'm not talking about you chasing after things to make yourself rich. I'm saying that the Lord made some of us poor and some of us rich. And the key is for us to stay in our lane, to be what we are and not try to be something that we aren't. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. Listen, He's the Creator. He's God. And He's wise. And He knows what He's doing. And He's just. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Listen, friends, us as Gentiles, we weren't even in the picture, right? Israel was God's chosen people. But He chose us out of the cavemen of the earth. They were walking around with spears and clubs and bones in their nose. And, well, maybe your relatives weren't, but mine, you know. You ever see pictures of the, what do they call them? The Picts and the... them nasty Scots and the people, the Irish and the Scots, you know, their ancestors, they're scary looking, right? They had, we look at dreadlocks now and we think, oh man, that guy's got a matted hairdo and they never comb their hair. And well, you're talking about some of our ancestors, you know. They had bones in their noses and they had witch doctors. And yeah, they were very superstitious. Okay, maybe your ancestors were all angels. But some of our ancestors, we just want to leave them in the closet. Don't open the door. That was the Gentiles, right? We were heathens before the gospel came across, right? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. So if we don't believe that the Lord makes the poor and that the Lord makes the rich, then you don't believe that He's going to make you rich when you're seated with Him in His throne in the millennium. You didn't do that. You didn't earn it. He's making you that. And there, we will have more and less even on the other side. We know that there are rewards that are spoken of. And we know that there's treasure that's laid up in heaven that's spoken of. Well, we're not all laying up the same amount of treasure, right? We're not all putting forth the same amount of effort. We haven't all been given the same talents to even put forth the same amount of effort, right? So there will be differences when we get to the other side. But it's the Lord that will set us among the princes to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of His saints. Let's say that tonight. He will keep the feet of His saints. And I'm one of His saints. Let's say that again. He will keep the feet of His saints. And I'm one of His saints. And the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. But by the power of the Lord. By the Lord will we prevail. Amen. Friends, what a privilege it is to trust Him. What a blessing it is to even for our eyes to be opened to He's my portion. He's my everything. He's my all in all. He's my provider in every respect. Let's don't separate God. Let's don't say, okay, I've got my job and, you know, I've got my goals and here's where I want to be in life and here's what I'm going to do. Of course, you're going to, you know, if you want to accomplish something, you have to do something. You got to do your part, right? And we want to be sincere. We want to give our best efforts. But in the end, whatever we amount to is by God, right? First of all, none of us got to choose. You know, I could have come down to the earth as a total retard. Maybe I did. Nobody, and you guys are all just too polite to tell me that I'm retarded. If I came down to the earth retarded, what did I have to do with that? Right? And if I was retarded, I'm not going to maybe accomplish as much as somebody that isn't retarded. Right? But the person that isn't retarded can't brag. And the person that is retarded shouldn't feel shame. We are what we are by the grace of God. And we can't be otherwise. And we want to recognize Him in everything that we do. Recognize Him in every part of our lives. Right? We want to recognize, you know what? I want to help some of the worry warts. You know, I bought some wart remover and was using it at home here the other day. My wife comes in, oh, I like the smell of that. I thought, oh, I'm glad one of us does. I can't stand the smell of that. But you put that on, you know, to get warts to go away and what have you. Well, we've got warts that are called worry warts, and we need to cause them to go away. And you know how to cause them to go away? You know what the key is? Quit trusting in yourself. Quit having confidence in your ability to control things or not, because when you think you're in control, you're confident. When you think you aren't or things are out of your control, you're not confident. But if your trust is in Him, if your confidence is in Him, then why are you worrying? Is He changing His mind about you? Is He that fickle that we can't rely on Him from one day to the next? And we got to start worrying? We need to recognize, this is just part of overcoming. Yeah. Nobody's being picked on. This is part of overcoming. But this is how we grab a hold of those things and cast them down. And don't allow them to control us. Don't allow them to rob us of our peace. Right? When those times come to you, when you're tempted and tested with that kind of worry, just speak out of your own mouth, "The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my strength, and no man shall prevail. No devil shall prevail. No weapon formed against me will prosper. He's my portion. My trust is in Him. So I'm not going to waste any time worrying." First of all, worrying, there's no virtue in it. It doesn't accomplish anything. Second of all, it hardly ever is what you think it is. And in the third place, if our trust is in the Lord, why should I worry? His eye is on the sparrow. Why should I worry? Can you find the words to that? That's one of the verses, right? Why should I worry? His eye is on the sparrow. And I know. I know that He's watching me. Can you say that tonight? Amen. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Yes, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me.
Guess it's been a while since we sang that. I'm making up the tune, but let's just stay with it, right?
I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Yes, I sing because I'm happy. You say I'm not happy. Well, get happy. Why should I get happy? Because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Yes, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me.
Friends, if he's watching over a little sparrow, how about his sons and daughters this evening? That's the God that we serve tonight.
Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on his goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step may I see, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Yes, his eye on the sparrow, and I know.
Brother John, give that man a microphone. I know he knows this song. I just heard him play it. I want you to sing it, okay? That'd be okay. Amen. Then I'll start singing it right. It's in my heart. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Don't stop worshiping. Amen. Hallelujah. Why should I feel discouraged? Amen, amen. Stay tuned. We're having a technical difficulty. But
why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come?
Amen.
Why should my heart be lonely?
So far, so good.
And long for heaven and home, when Jesus is my portion, my constant bread is he.
Amen.
His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me.
You believe that tonight?
And I see, because I'm happy.
Yes,
I see, because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me.
Amen.
Let not your heart be troubled.